Thank you, Dan. I was so encouraged by his prayer as he reminded us that we wish to see Jesus. We'll see that text later on in our study of the Gospel of John. Reminded us that we come to transcendent truth, not truth of our own making. And also that my aim as the preacher is simply to faithfully proclaim what is in this word. That's what we bring. We have nothing to bring of our own. We want you to see the truth in the Word of God. So thank you, Dan. And today we do finally begin our study of John's Gospel. Thank you for your patience with us as we've been looking forward to this for quite some time now. And the main point of the sermon this morning, the theme of this opening introduction or the prologue to John's Gospel is simply this. God came near to bring us near. God came near to bring us near. In these opening verses, John introduces us to the centerpiece of his entire gospel, Jesus Christ, the God who came near. And in this prologue, John gives us a taste of what is to come. You might imagine a caterer who wants to win your business, maybe for some kind of great banquet or a wedding feast, and they come before you and they bring a platter. And what's on the platter? Samples of all the various dishes and even desserts that they may serve. And they want you to taste and see what could come. They want to give you a glimpse of the glory to come. That's what John gives us in this prologue, these 18 verses that Dan just read for us. He introduces themes for us that he's going to revisit throughout the gospel that will show us the glory of Jesus Christ, that will help us to see Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God in the flesh. God come near to bring us near. Now, if you want a very simple, basic outline of the gospel, many of those who study it simply divide it into two books. The first book is about maybe chapters 2 through 12 after this opening prologue. It's often called the Book of Signs, because in this opening half of the book, John will show us seven signs, intentionally showing us these signs to show us who Jesus is. And we'll be looking closely at these. Indeed, this is why John wrote this gospel. If you memorize some of those verses that we were looking at to prepare for this study, one of them was John 20, 30 to 31, at the end of the book, this purpose statement for the whole gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. So John chose certain ones, and he included them on purpose. These are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we have this book of signs. And then, in the second half, chapters 13 through 20, roughly, we have the book of glory. And that book is, that part of the gospel is looking at the last week of Jesus' life. We have the upper room discourse, chapters 13 through 16. We have the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. So all of this is before us, where Jesus will be revealing his glory to his disciples, both then and now, to us today. So in this study, we will behold the glory of Jesus Christ. As John says in his prologue, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came near, and we have seen his glory. And that word seen means to look at with amazement. It's not just, oh, I saw it. It's look at this. You want to show it to your friends. You're amazed at what you have seen, and you can't help but share it with others. So that's what John's doing, and that's what we want to do today. And every Sunday, as we gather here for worship, as we study our way through this wonderful gospel, we want to behold the glory of Jesus, to look at it with amazement and wonder, and to believe in Jesus and have life in his name, and so become more and more like him. God came near to bring us near. Now, in John's gospel, we will see many references to the Old Testament. Why? Well, at least two reasons. There's probably more. Just I'll give you two this morning. Why? Because Jesus is in the Old Testament. Don't let anyone tell you different. The Bible is not two disjointed books. It's one unified book, and it's all pointing us to Jesus. It's not two books with two different gods. No. One unified book, all pointing us to Jesus Christ. So that's one reason. But there's another reason, and that is because John was most likely writing to Jews who were very familiar with all the promises that we find in the Old Testament that were telling them that God would send his anointed king, his Messiah, to come and rescue them and redeem them. They were waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. And so John is writing to them to show them that indeed it has been fulfilled. The king, the Messiah, has come. So, for example, John chapter 4, Jesus meets that woman at the well. And again, one of the passages that we have memorized together, John 4, the woman says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And what did Jesus say to her? "I who speak to you am he. I am," pointing her to the Messiah that she could see right in front of her. And again, at the end of the book, that purpose statement, John 20, 31, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Well, that could also be translated in this way. "These things are written so that you may believe that the Christ," or the Messiah, "is Jesus." A clear statement. The Messiah you've been waiting for is Jesus, who I have been telling you about, whom you've seen walk before you. And as you believe in him, you have life in his name. So that's why John has written this gospel. It's why he tells us about Jesus, in order that we may believe and have life and be born of God and become the children of God. God came near. Why? To bring us near. So we could do a whole sermon series just on this introduction, this prologue. And maybe someday we will, but this time you get one sermon. So you better listen up, right? Pay attention. One sermon in two parts, and as I often do, the first part is going to be most of the sermon, and the second part, if you blink, you'll miss it. So here we go, two parts. First part is God came near. We want to behold the glory of God. Look at with amazement in the Word of God, the Word made flesh, Jesus, as it is revealed in the text. What does the text tell us is true about Jesus? Believe and be amazed. That's the first part. And then the second part, to bring us near. What happens if we believe in Jesus? What happens when we believe in Jesus? We are born of God. We have the right to become children of God. We are brought near. So first, God came near. Look again at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Now what do you hear in those opening words? If you're familiar with the Bible, familiar with the Old Testament, as the Jews who first heard this when John wrote it, though they most certainly were, then you hear what they heard, the opening words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So the beginning here refers to the time before time, pre-temporal existence. Before time began, the Word was there. The Word that John writes about is eternal. And we'll see that the Word is Jesus. We'll see that in this opening section. So Jesus had no beginning of his own. When other things began, he was already there. Go back as far as you can go to the beginning, or the starting point of all things, the beginning of everything. And once you get to that starting point, to get to the Word, you have to go back even farther than that, before that. There was never a time when Jesus was not. So the Word is eternal. It has always been. In the beginning was the Word. And John goes on, and the Word was with God. So this eternal Word is a distinct personal being that was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, you have the Word, and in the beginning, you have God. They are distinct. Now, you have to listen carefully. I'm not saying that the Word is not God. We haven't gotten there yet. It's coming. But you have to listen carefully so you know I'm not speaking or teaching heresy. Stick with me. But that phrase, with God, it means more than simply that the Word was existing at the same time as God, but as a distinct personal being. It does mean that, but it means more. Imagine that you are going to an important event, and there is a gatekeeper or a bouncer or someone at the door who's guarding the entryway. And you cannot get in unless maybe your name is on the list, or you are with someone whose name is on the list. And so you get there and they check and your name is not on. You can't get in. But you say, but I'm with John. And they look and his name is on the list. So you can't get in. I'm with John. What does that mean? It conveys a connection, a relationship, an association. And even more than that simple example, when John says that the Word was with God, that phrase means active fellowship with God. Remember our study of the Lord's Prayer? We began with the preface, Our Father in Heaven. And one of the first things that Jesus teaches us about prayer is that it's not just a task to complete, you know, check it off. Okay, I did that. It's something I do. No, what is it? It's a relationship to enjoy. It is fellowship with our Father in Heaven. And we saw this amazing truth, that in prayer and through Jesus, he invites us into the relationship, the fellowship that he has always enjoyed with his Father. That communion with the Father we now can enjoy. The Word was with God, distinct from God and yet in active fellowship and communion with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. Was functions like an equal sign in that statement. The Word equals God. The Word is distinguished from God, and yet the Word is God. They are distinct, and yet they are equal. And so here, we have the full deity of the second person of the triune God being asserted. There can be no doubt. The Word is God. Jesus is God. We may not be able to understand it, but these are the building blocks that we get to form and understand the doctrine of the Trinity. So some will say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible. The Word may not be in the Bible, but certainly the doctrine is there. And we're seeing it here in this introduction, this prologue. These building blocks that we grab. So the one true God consists of more than one person. And we grab another block, and they relate to one another. They're in fellowship with one another. And then we bring another block, and they have always existed, so they are eternal. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is helpful when we try to understand these doctrines. Are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. But how many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. John is teaching us these truths. You know, right here in Mount Joy, there's a Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if any of you have driven by it down there along Milton Grove Road. Many of you are probably familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses. They will come to your door, usually in at least a pair, two people, and they'll come and they'll talk to you about Jehovah, and they'll hand you their little tract, the Watchtower magazine. But if they come to your door, they'll bring their own Bible. They have their own translation. No one else has it. It's their own translation. And in that translation, if they open their Bible to the Gospel of John and they read this verse, verse 1, it will say this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." But that is not what the Word of God says. They have added just that little tiny word, but it makes all the difference. Why have they added that? Because they do not believe that Jesus is God. So they have changed the Word of God to accommodate what they believe. So, beloved, do not believe them when they come to your door and lie to you. Recognize that message that you are hearing for what it is. They are, in that moment, the mouthpiece of Satan, the father of lies. They are false teachers who will be held accountable. And that person at your door needs to be rescued. But the message that they bring needs to be rejected. It's a heresy. It's false teaching. You can pray for them. You can have compassion on them. You can proclaim the truth to them in love, but do not entertain their lies. Jesus is God. And yet he's personally distinct from the Father, but he's not a creature. They'll tell you he's a creature. He's not a creature. He's divine in himself, as the Father is. I cannot comprehend it. I cannot understand it. I probably cannot explain it in a way that will make sense to you. But we look in the scriptures and we look with amazement upon this truth, the mystery of personal distinctions within the unity of the Godhead. John is revealing to us the glory of the one true triune God, the glory of the Word, the glory of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So we've seen Jesus is eternal. He's distinct from God. He is God, and Jesus is the maker of all things. When John says, "Without him was not anything made that was made," he means this: not even one single thing. Not one single thing in all the created order was made apart from the Word. So we might think of two categories or two boxes, two really big boxes, right? So this box, we would label it everything that has been made. And the other box, the other category, we would label the maker. And what's in this box? Everything that has been made. All created things go in here. All people, all animals, all plants, all planets, all stars, all galaxies, everything that is created is in this box. And there's not a single thing in this box that has been made, that has been created, apart from the Word of God. The other box, what goes in the maker box? The Word of God, the triune God, is the one who is active in the work of creation. And what John tells us is that Jesus is indeed the Father's agent in every act of making that the Father has ever performed. Jesus is the Creator. Verse 4 says, "In him was life." Beloved, if you understand this, what you understand is that you are alive today because of the active work of the Word. There's not a single person alive who has life, who has breath, apart from the work of Jesus. So you take a breath, and you could say, "Thank you, Jesus." You take a breath, and Jesus gave it to you. He gave you life, he made you, and he keeps you alive moment by moment. But there's more. There's more to this life than just the fact of breathing and living right now. There is abundant life, eternal life with God that only Jesus can give. And John writes this book so we can have that kind of life. Verse 4 goes on to say, "The life was the light of men." So the Word reveals truth. He brings truth to light. To be alive in God's world, to be made by the Word, is to have the light of the knowledge of God revealed to you. And the Scriptures tell us that Satan tries to keep us from seeing this light. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that in our conscience, we know that there is a powerful divine creator. God writes it on our conscience. He writes it on our hearts. And this is a great time for me to pause for a moment and just make a plug for Colin's excellent sermon series on the conscience. If you've missed our outdoor services, those messages have been recorded. You can listen to them on our website. I would highly encourage you to take time to listen to those sermons, to read the books that he's recommending. It's such a timely topic for us right now in this moment, and such an important thing for us to learn about our conscience. Not only is it an awareness of what we believe to be correct, but here John's telling us, and the Scriptures are telling us, that in our conscience we have this understanding of a divine creator. And John is telling us who this divine creator is. He's giving us what's called special revelation. The world that is created is general revelation. Everyone can see that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. So you step outside and everyone can know there's a powerful divine creator. But we need the Scriptures. We need Jesus Christ to see who that creator is. And John is showing us that divine, powerful creator written on your hearts, written in your conscience. It is the Word. It is Jesus Christ himself. The Word of God is the Creator, and this God came near. That's what we see clearly in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Word incarnate. It's Christmas in July, right? You've heard that? So this is a perfect time to start our series. The Word incarnate, the baby whose birth we remember at Christmas every year, was none other than the eternal Word of God. John says, the Word became flesh. And I imagine as I look out at each one of you that you have heard that phrase before, that this is probably not the first time you've heard that or read that. The Word became flesh. But no matter how many times you've heard that, beloved, don't lose sight of how incredible those words are. Don't let the wonder and the amazement of what John is saying here be lost on you. What do we know about the Word? The Word is eternal. It always has been. The Word is distinct from God and yet in close personal fellowship or relationship with God. Indeed, the Word is God. The Word is the powerful creator or maker of all things. In the Word is life, and that life is the light of men, and it is this Word, this eternal Word, God himself, high and exalted and transcendent, holy, 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 it's this Word that became flesh. God came near. Jesus was born. And when Jesus was born, when God came near, he did not cease to be God. He didn't set aside his divinity. He didn't empty himself of his divine attributes. He was no less God than before. But what happened is he now had begun to be man. He took on humanity. Jesus did not have a human body before he was born, before his incarnation. John tells us the Word became flesh. But now, Jesus has a human body forever. And beloved, this is just one of the many ways, one of the many ways that Jesus humbled himself for your sake. He did not look to his own interests, but yours. He put your needs before his own. Think of that. Almighty God put your needs before his own. The King of Kings came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And beloved, you cannot look on the glory of Jesus with amazement and live a selfish life. You cannot do it. The only way to live a selfish life is to turn your eyes away from the glory of Jesus and gaze at your own navel. It's the only way. The Word became flesh, and John says we have seen his glory. Remember, that word seen, it means to look at with amazement. Beloved, have you seen the glory of Jesus? Do you see it this morning? Right now, as we gather in an ordinary gym, the glory of Jesus Christ on display in his word that changes our lives. It's the glory as of the only Son from the Father. The only Son, as in unique, one of a kind. Verse 18, John says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side. Now, wait a minute. What's John saying here? John says, the only God at the Father's side. What does that mean? Does that mean that the Father is not God? No. Does that mean there is more than one true God? No. This means there is one true triune God. Again, we see the Trinity on display. Are there more gods than one? No. There is only one true God. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son. We're seeing this in this prologue. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. The only God. I don't understand how people can read the Bible and say Jesus never made a claim to be God. We'll see that in all the signs. I don't understand how you can read the Bible and say the Bible doesn't claim that Jesus is God. Well, God must open our eyes to see that. We wish to see Jesus. We pray that God will open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus on the pages of Scripture. John says the only God, Jesus the Word, is at the Father's side. And again, that means in close communion with, or maybe literally, in the bosom of the Father. One of the things that we've missed during this pandemic, during that time when we couldn't be with one another, we had babies being born, right? Babies growing in the womb, and now babies being born. So we welcome Violet Pottinger to the Pottinger family. And you think about this phrase, in the bosom of the Father. Think of the mother holding that newborn baby in her arms, at her chest. And what does that convey? Love and joy and delight and safety and security and warmth. And that is what Jesus has always enjoyed with the Father. And oh, beloved, he invites you in. He invites us in. This is where he brings us. God came near. Why? For a purpose. To bring us near. To bring us into that loving relationship. God came near to bring us near. So John says, it's that one. It is that one at the Father's side who has made God known. Jesus makes God known. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus alone dwells the fullness of deity bodily. In his body we see the fullness of God's deity, and it is this God that came near, that dwelt among us. If you've studied this passage before, you might know that that phrase, he dwelt among us, is another reference to the Old Testament. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent with us. It points us to the Old Testament. Why? Again, because Jesus is in the Old Testament. What did the tabernacle represent? It represented the glory of God, the presence of God with his people. And so, beloved, Jesus is the very presence of God with us. Jesus is God with us and God for us. He came near for a reason, for a purpose, to manifest the glory of God so we could be brought near, so we could become children of God. That's the central message of this book, of this prologue. John wrote so that you and I today could have life in the name of Jesus. And what does that mean? It means to be redeemed, to be rescued, to be saved, to be delivered from our sin and our shame and our suffering. It means that Jesus, God in flesh, takes our death, our sin upon himself and gives us his life. It means that Jesus brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It means that we actually become, instead of enemies of God, we actually become the children of God. We who were once far off have been brought near, and we are welcomed into the family. We are brought into the bosom of the Father. We are his beloved children. How? Through Jesus alone. Because he came not just to show us what God is like, but to die for our sins. Verse 11 tells us Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. They rejected him. They did not believe that he was God, the promised Messiah. They did not obey him. They did not submit their lives to him. They did not live for his glory. And beloved, we are all guilty of that, of not loving Jesus, of not living our lives for him. We exalt ourselves above God and we live for ourselves. And the Bible calls this sin. And it tells us that our sin separates us from God. It deserves his just wrath and his punishment. And the only way that we can be saved, that we can be forgiven, is by Jesus, God himself, interceding for us, standing in our place, condemned for our sin. So that when Jesus died on the cross, he was being punished in our place instead of us. This is how God brings us near. He had to first come near. And he had to live a perfect life of righteousness and obedience and then die in our place in order for us to be brought near, to make it possible, to bridge that gap. But not everyone is brought near. Not everyone becomes a child of God. Some reject Jesus and they perish in their sin. Friend, do you reject Jesus? Are you rejecting him today? Or do you stand in awe of him? Have your eyes been opened to his beauty and his glory? Have you come near? Well, how can you come near? Verse 12 tells us, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So to receive Jesus, as John says there, it's not simply to have this knowledge in your head. You know facts about who he is. To receive Jesus is to welcome him, to submit to him in personal relationship. It is to gladly embrace the truth of who he is for your life. He is your creator. He is your savior. He is your king. And you love him. You welcome him. To believe in his name is to put your personal trust in him and in all that is true about him. So what John reveals to be true about Jesus, not only in this prologue, but as we'll see as we study the rest of his gospel, what Jesus will show us to be true about himself, as John records it for us in his gospel, is to believe all of that to be true and to base your life on that truth, that reality. And beloved, if you receive him, if you have believed in his name, then you have been born of God. You become a child of God. You've been brought near, and having been brought near, you enjoy, as one pastor put it, everlasting waves of grace. Everlasting waves of grace. Verse 16 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Overflowing grace, overabundant grace. For if you receive Jesus for who he really is, you are granted to be a child of God, and that means receiving grace upon grace that corresponds to his fullness. And what kind of fullness does he have? Not a limited one. It's an infinite fullness. And so the waves never cease. The grace never ends. Beloved, we may be in the midst of difficult times. We surely are. Our entire world is in the midst of difficult times. You may be having hard days. But in those difficult times and in those hard days, which may be days of sorrow and pain, remember this, that Jesus has brought God near. Jesus, God in the flesh, has come near. He's come near to you so that you can be brought near to him. And so that he can bring you overflowing grace. And beloved, you will find that grace in him and in our study through John's gospel. We will look with amazement at the glory of Jesus week after week. And as his grace never ends, so your joy and your exaltation in Jesus, it may be dim now, it may be dim today, but it will grow. It will grow through our study and it will never cease. For, oh, beloved, his fullness is inexhaustible. And it overflows with waves of grace forever and ever and ever and will never run dry. So may God open our eyes that we may behold the glory and the beauty and the majesty of his Son, Jesus Christ, the glory of the God who came near to bring us near. Amen. Amen.